Please turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, as we want to begin a series today and then for the next 3 weeks, Lord willing, to study together our vision for these days. And the vision I'm proposing is that we seek to be pleasing to Him in every aspect of our life, to bring pleasure to God. By obeying Him in all the different areas I'll be highlighting today to bring honor and glory to Him. Acts 13, and what I want to read is for you is verses 26 to 39. And the reason why I selected this passage is because it lays out for us the vision that we ought to have for these days. And the vision is to be pleasing to Him, of course. But the vision for these days, the days have to do with the purpose of God and the generation in which we find ourselves. And that's verse 36 particularly, which I'll be highlighting as well today. Our vision for these days, right now, 2024, what is it? To be pleasing to Him. To please Him with our witness. Please Him with our worship, to please Him with our word-centeredness. These are just some of the areas I'll be touching on that remind us again. But we have the great example of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we'll see in just a moment, who always sought to be pleasing to His Father. Acts 13, verses 26 to 39. This is Paul and Barnabas at Antioch in Pisidia. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize Him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath and fulfilled them by condemning Him. And they found Him no guilt worthy of, in Him no guilt worthy of death. They asked Pilate to ask Him, to have Him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of Him, they took Him down from the tree and laid Him in a tomb. But God raised Him up from the dead. And for many days He appeared to those who had come up with Him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now His witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this He has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also as it is written in the second Psalm, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you." And as for the fact that He raised Him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, He has spoken in this way, "I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David." Therefore, He says also in another psalm, "You will not let your Holy One to see corruption." For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up from did not see corruption. Let it be known then to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from anything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this powerful reminder of the gospel, the power of the gospel in this particular area of the book of Acts, but yet apropos to us today, Lord, in a reminder of our calling to be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. In John chapter 8, we read this foundational statement about this theme of pleasing God, bringing pleasure and joy to God. to cause God to smile upon his people. He's already, again, God the Father is smiling upon us because of Jesus, but the practical end of this is what I'm concerned about today. Practically being pleasing to him, which is through our obedience, our joyful adherence to the Word of God. So in John 8, we see our Lord Jesus Christ once again reminding us of his example to us. It says in verse 28, "So Jesus said to them, 'When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me, and he has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him.' As he was saying these things, many believed in him." Notice again, "I always do the things that are pleasing to him," pleasing to his Father. What a model that is to us. As we saw earlier in our reading, that we should make it our ambition, Paul said, to always be pleasing to him. We see again the example of Jesus Christ for those who believe to always be pleasing to him, following his example for us. Now I want to talk about, in this brief series, again, this importance of not just foundational message today, but I want to talk about next week our need to please him with our witness, our obedience in sharing the gospel, and living out as salt and light in a fallen world. Then we want to speak on the 28th, 2 weeks from today, to please him with our word-centeredness, the sufficiency of Scripture marking our lives and our families and our church, our word-centeredness in every aspect of our life, our starting point and our ending point, all of Scripture. And then our final message, Lord willing, will be to please him with our worship, to offering the worship, do his name, to please him, to bring the smile of God upon us as we make him the priority of our a life of worship. Now I said, the title is here, Our Vision for These Days. And what are these days? It's the period of time that God has placed us providentially to carry out his purpose for his kingdom in this locale. He's called us to be salt and light, to leave a legacy, a testimony for this generation in this part of the world, in Mississippi, in Laurel, Mississippi particularly, in our particular area. Our vision for these days, our purpose for these days then, is to be pleasing to him. Be a congregation that is pleasing in God's eyes, honoring him for his glory and honor. David saw this generational mindset. David saw he was driven to please God with his grasp of it, the purpose of God in his life as king of Israel, as leading, as a man without, a man after God's own heart, it says elsewhere in the book of Acts. So God has a plan for each of our lives individually, in our families, and then as our corporate body. And this plan that he has, the pleasing to him, to be obedient, to bring joy and gladness to his heart, practically speaking, as he sees us prioritize and give him the preeminence in every area of our life. All this was ordained by God and begun by him, and he began the good work in us to be able to move us. And he did all this by his own initiation. Psalm 139:16 says, "Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." Not one of them. We must live with a sense of destiny. We talk about predestination. Well, here it is. The destiny, the destination is heaven, of course. We begin with this plan, pleasing to him. And I want to look at another part in Acts 2. Let's go there, Acts 2. In Acts 2, Verses 22 and 23, again, these are just giving us a sense of this ordained plan, this vision for our generation, of our time, for our families, our marriages, our congregation, our vision for missions, our heart attitudes for evangelism, our word-centeredness, our worship. In Acts 2, 22 and 23, we'll hear it once again, Peter's sermon at Pentecost, and it says here, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves already know. This Jesus delivered up according to," watch, "the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed him at the hands of lawless men." But the definite plan, our lives are not random chance. You're not on this particular Sunday morning within these four walls. You're not here by chance, by fate, by accident. You're here to come into the realm of God's people, the company of righteous men and women made perfect in this life. We also will be with them in the new life, in heaven itself. But we're here to lean into the Word, to understand what our gifts are, understand what our calling is, our purpose and our service, to do all this, to fulfill the plan of God for the glory of God. It's a sense of destiny, a sense of responsibility, a conviction of living with a judgment day, honest day. There's coming a great day of judgment. All of us will be brought before the bar of judgment before God, and only those who know Jesus Christ will pass the judgment, and they'll be seen as forgiven and washed and righteous before God. It's appointed for each man to die once, and then comes the judgment. There's coming a great day of judgment. It's coming. The gospel is being preached now, warning men. And it's a time and a reminder of us that, again, God gives strength to his people. And the strength is even to old age, in my case. He says, "Until I declare," Psalm 71, "until all thy power to come is meted out for God's glory." It's the mindset that we need to have. Like John Owen said this, "We can begin each day with the deeply encouraging realization that I am accepted by God, not on the basis of my personal performance, but on the basis of the infinitely perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ." Grasp that. What an encouraging realization. So it's a reminder here again that for all those who love God, he works all things together for good, for those who love him, for those who are the called according to his purpose. Now, who are those who are going to be seen as not in step with this mindset of our vision for these days, which it really ought to be the vision, the essence of the vision to all who come in to proclaim Jesus Christ? 1 John 2:15, the warning, John says, "Do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." When you love the world, you don't please God. James 4:4, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world makes you be hostile toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Worse than an enemy of God, someone who doesn't please God. Think what it means to please someone, to care what they, you want to find out what they particularly want, and then you want to make sure that you come to them and show them that what they've expected, that would bring honor to them and glory to them. You have come forth and you've blessed them with obedience, with affirmation, and it's pleasing to your parents if you're a child. It's pleasing to your employer if you're an employee. It's pleasing to the brethren here when they see, they're pleased when they see wise choices and decisions that are made for the glory of God. Not following the way of the world, not following the way of man who hates God, by nature, but positionally and practically living out this faith. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That when you're not renewing your mind, you're not pleasing to God. You're dishonoring God. Practically speaking, you're dishonoring God. Think of the passage in Romans 1 where it says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, for the just, the righteous, those pleasing to God, for the just shall live by faith. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The believer is positionally righteous, as I've said already, and should always strive, therefore, in response to that, to be practically pleasing to God. What's a practical pleasingness, pleasing to God, look like in one area? Let's look at the area of holiness. Go with me to 1 Peter 1, please. In 1 Peter 1, we can see both the position and the practice in the same verse. 1 Peter 1:14 to 16, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy, must be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You're holy, now be holy, practically speaking. You're holy, you're pleasing to God positionally, now go be practically pleasing to God. In 1 Corinthians, there's another passage that's very helpful, practically speaking. 1 Corinthians, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. Chapter 6. Notice here in verse 19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. You're not your own. You not know that you are chosen of God, picked out by God. You are not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Go carry out the purpose of God for your life in this generation, these days, as a collective people for the glory of God. Positionally, right with God, practically pleasing to God is to be our daily aim. One man put it this way. He said, so really, here's what it comes down to, he said. The ultimate choice in the Christian life is between each day pleasing ourselves and others or pleasing God. Pleasing ourselves and others or pleasing God. What kind of actions, what kind of attitudes does the Scripture talk about of people who face great challenges and fail to be consistently pleasing to God? Well, let's talk about young people. Your parents continually remind you of your responsibilities at home, for example, or in school. And the result of that is you continually ignore it, or you continually see it as not that important. In fact, what becomes as you grow older more important is the clothes you wear, the car you might drive, the things you possess, the new cell phone you might want. All those things become to drive you while you're trying to figure out the hairdo you may want to have and you don't have presently. All those things become dominant in a world that's putting the pressure on us to not be pleasing to God. Peer pressure, the pressure of this world upon us, the worldly pressure, pressure that will pull us away from simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Religious peer pressure also even impacted the apostles themselves. Look what happened to Paul. Look what he says in Galatians 1. Paul makes it very clear, again, that even he faced this pressure to conform by the religious community. In Galatians 1, verse 10, Paul asks this important question. Now, remember, this book in Galatians is about an attack on the gospel. They were preaching another gospel. They were saying it wasn't just faith in Jesus that mattered, but faith plus circumcision. Faith plus the old ways. Meld them both together. Paul is now begins out of the gates in this epistle. He says, for verse 10, chapter 1, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. The great challenge to the apostles and the great challenge to Christians, professing Christians in all ages, in different epochs and periods of time, is the pressure is, are you going to cave in upon the pressure to please man over God? The apostle said he felt it. Am I trying to please man? If I was trying to do that, I would cease to be a bondslave of Christ. I would cease to be a bondservant of Christ if I sought to please man. My daily plan and desire, my intention should be each day to be pleasing to him, to see his smile, to say what you know brings honor and glory to him, what he's laid out for us. Well, that also didn't affect just the apostles themselves, but how about the church, the professing church of the Thessalonians? In 1 Thessalonians, look what it says here. You see, again, the language so clear. 2:14 and following, it says this. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of Judea and Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove them out, and they are displeasing to God. And they oppose all mankind by hindering from speaking the Gentiles that they might be saved. So, as always, to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon us to the last. But notice here again, in verse 15, who killed both the Lord Jesus Christ. They are displeasing to God. When you oppose the gospel and when you disrupt the church, you show that you're on the side of displeasing God. Even pastors like myself and the two men who will be becoming elders today, in 1 Thessalonians 2, 3 and 4, we see again, Paul is talking and warning leaders, for our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, for just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. How do you operate in your life each day individually? The decisions you make, the convictions you say you have, is your heart one in which you're seeking to please God and honor him, or are you falling into the trap to be a man-pleaser? Man-pleasing is dominant in the visible church. The professing church. Man-pleasing is definitive in our culture. In fact, it says in Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare. And so this is, again, a reminder. Then really it comes down to here, ultimately, the issue in our lives is this, between the pleasing of ourselves and that of pleasing others. Pleasing of ourselves and the pleasing of God, which will be our decision. That's the great calling and the challenge upon us here. So then we must make it then our ambition to be pleasing to him. We must be convinced of this calling upon God. And I see three things I want to highlight that will remind us about this calling to be pleasing to him and understand this clearer calling from our lives. The first thing is this. To be pleasing to him is an impossibility without a willing spirit. It says in Psalm 51:12, sustain me with, David said, a willing spirit, a converted soul, a heart born again to Jesus, is concerned about being willfully ready to serve God. Are you willing to conform to the Word of God? Are you willing to say, Jesus is all that matters to me? See, it's an impossibility to be pleasing to Him without a willing spirit. Look at the language in Ephesians 5. In Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 5 and following, it says this: For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern, watch how it says in verse 10, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. It's all over the Bible, this motif of being pleasing to God. And what does it mean to be pleasing to God? To see His smile. You see what brings joy to Him. What He says brings joy to Him. What pleases Him. What pleases Him is a life walking in holiness and purity and godliness. So it's an impossibility without a willing heart, is the first point I want us to make. To bring enjoyment to God. You cannot bring enjoyment to God. You can't bring pleasure to God unless you're willing to conform to the Scriptures. Even this simple little text in 2 Timothy 2, in verse 4, it can escape you if you don't keep your eyes locked in on the text when you're reading consecutively through the Bible. But in 2 Timothy 2, it says, one second. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlists him. We're soldiers in God's army. We're in a war, as we saw in Ephesians 6, our study through Ephesians 6. What matters is, are we concerned with pleasing those who are leaders in the church, glorifying God with these truths? Secondly, notice this. To be pleasing to Him is an impossibility without a persevering heart. You simply can't please God if you're not persevering in the Christian life. I'm talking about practically pleasing to God. We already know positionally where we stand, but practically speaking, we see this. Look at what it says in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1. Notice the persevering. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. So you need to be walking so as to please God and do it more and more and more. It's a persevering, it's a continuation of living for the glory of God, making decided choices to live in a persevering, willing way, to be ready to obey the Scriptures. It's interesting, the text, and I'll just allude to it, in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1 and following, it literally talks about the foolishness of worldly worship and how easily people could get sucked in and think being religious makes them acceptable to God. But in that text, in Ecclesiastes 5, 1-7, it basically is saying is if you're not guarding your steps when you enter the house of God, you're probably going to offer a sacrifice that's flippant. That's half aware, that's unplugged from reality. And as a result, you end up not seeing the intent of a decided Christianity being promoted. So foolishness is offered then to God under the old covenant picture there. Foolishness is conveyed there, and it's all about not guarding your steps, not becoming with a heart ready to obey, not leaning into the word with a heart ready to obey. It's just kind of doing your time in the pew. Notice the third reminder. Not just is it an impossibility without a willing spirit and without a persevering heart, it's thirdly, it's an impossibility without a stimulating effort, a stirring effort. It says in Hebrews 10, 23 and to 25, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. That stirring, let us consider how to stir up one another with a stimulating or a stirring effort in the Christian life. See, if you're sitting on the edge of your seat with a readiness to obey and a desire to obey, because during the week there's a determination to open your Bible. During the week there's a desire to confess sin and rejoice in Jesus. During the week there's that opportunity to be here at midweek prayer meeting and serve in other capacities. But with all those things going on, the stimulating effort is there's a game plan. There's an understanding from God's word that God desires that we make it our ambition to be pleasing to Him. I see six areas in this last point here that shows that you cannot be seeking to please God unless you have a stimulating, a stirring, a desirous effort to order your private world, to live for God's glory. Otherwise, you drift. You kind of become half awake, and you exist, but you don't learn to live by priorities. Matthew Henry made this comment. He said, the great British commentator of the 18th century, he said, pleasing God ought to be the aim and ambition of every Christian. See, this thinking is not just a scriptural pattern here, but I've quoted John Owen, I've quoted here in Matthew Henry. These are reminders of people, 200-300, the people that would live for God's glory and were good examples. And what were they marked by? Aiming to be pleasing to Christ. The first of 6 points I want us to not miss here on this third point, and that is this, again, this stimulating effort. What's the first thing? What's the first thing that should be evident in our Christian lives that shows that we are concerned about a stimulating effort and to live out daily for Christ? The first one is this, to live by faith. We've already read this morning in 2 Corinthians 5, 7, to walk by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. Or be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication. We see those passages that are clear and so helpful. But this reminds us of Hebrews chapter 11 is probably the great example in this reminder of living by faith. Living by faith, truly, deliberately, is a life, a decided life that brings great glory to God and pleasure to His ears. It says in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then it says in verse 6, and without that faith, the evidence of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, without that faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. But notice here again, it's impossible to please God without doing a stimulating effort to go forward in faith. It's simply religious games. It's not living in reality. To not be decided on what it means to ask yourself, what does it mean to be a Christian husband? Christian wife, a pure single person who's seeking to live for the glory of God and trust God? What does it mean for children to live for God's glory? All these things here, it means a stimulating effort to live by faith, to confess faith in Christ and be born again, and then to live by faith. This takes a determination, a vision for these days, for the day and age in which we're living in. It takes a conviction, a vision to live for the glory of God by faith, not by sight. Secondly, notice in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, we see the second feature or mark of a Christian living that shows us what it means to be aiming with a stimulating effort would be 1 John 3:18-22. And what does that mean? It means we're going to aim, we're going to pursue loving one another. Some of you during the week quite often send me texts. I love you, Pastor Jerry. I'm praying for you today. Or I'm praying for you and Miss Dawn. You know, and it always blesses me and encourages me that they took the time. One of you took the time. Some of you, all of you, well, maybe one day all of you. Took the time to, in your day, to send an encouraging word. That took a deliberate effort. Took an initiation to say, I want to encourage him. And many times it comes at key points in my week when I'm discouraged or not focusing as I should on what the priority, and I always get a great challenge or encouragement. 1 John 3:18-22. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed, in truth. By this we know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before God. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and we do what pleases him. It's all over the Bible. It's the motif of pleasing God, this concern of pleasing God. Is it fair to ask you, do you want to please God? You say, well, I already know God is pleased with me. Well, as I said, positionally, yes. If you're a believer here and you've repented and put your faith in Christ, you're forgiven, receive the righteousness of God, he looks at you and he's God the Father and he sees the blood of his son covering you, he's pleased with you. You can't change that. You can't lose that position. But then that assures a practical demonstration that will flow from us. Not perfect, but repentant. Not perfect, but a life, not you have to wrestle with them and get them with a headlock. Come on, please do something. No, it's making it our aim, our ambition. We all know what the word ambition means in this day and age. Do you have ambition to take over a company as a manager of a company? Yes. Okay, good. That's great, great ambition. So what's that lead to? Well, I'll make a lot more money. Okay, but what else? Well, that's basically it. It'll be a more comfortable life. Well, that's missing the whole point. Maybe God's prospered you to teach you a bunch of other things. I know he would never have entrusted to a child of God a greater stewardship if he wasn't going to use that greater stewardship for greater means to the glory of God. So, what are the 6 points? The first 2 points are faith and loving one another are areas in which we show that we're aiming to have a stimulating effort toward God. How about this one? Colossians 1:10. Colossians 1:10. In Colossians 1:10, notice the language. He says, very simply, Paul, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully... Here, let me read 9 and 10. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, amen, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Fully pleasing. We know we're already fully pleasing to Him positionally. He's talking about a life of, that's consumed with living for Christ. Everything is His Lordship is the greatest concern in your life. His position in our life is the priority of Christ, practically speaking, in our life. He wants us to see here that we need to live, we need to decide to live lives fully pleasing to Him. Just wrestle with that. Meditate on that. Pray. Ask God what that means. I'm not here to tell you I have some definitive, detailed answer for each of your lives. I don't know your hearts. I don't know your detailed situations beyond much the surface levels that we have in our relationship. But what is clear is this. Whatever it is, it's a full pleasing and it's practical because we're already fully pleasing to Him positionally. Right? Does that make sense? So that should move us then to see the growth in the knowledge of God is crucial every day as we seek first His kingdom. How about this? We must set our minds on the things of the Spirit. Romans 8, verse 6. Romans 8, verse 6. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are of the flesh cannot please God. You can't walk your Christian life dominated by lust, dominated by selfishness, dominated of thinking about everybody but yourself, but other people. Again, just a powerful reminder here. Listen, you cannot please God when you're in the flesh. You got to walk in obedience and joy and holiness, setting your minds on the things of the Spirit will enable you then to carry forth the practical pleasing area of your relationship with God. Otherwise, like the one man said, our lives really come down to being pleasing to God or pleasing ourselves. We should be horrified if God was ever to say, oh, your life was dominated, defined, clarified, explained by a complete consumption of you're pleasing yourself or pleasing others. Pleasing ourselves and pleasing others are our greatest war challenges each day. Trying to go forward with God and glorify Him is a great challenge. So setting our minds on the things of the Spirit, growth in the knowledge of God, loving one another, faith proclaimed. How about this? Praising God. A life of praising God. This brings glory to Him. And there's 2 points. Praising God and then also doing His will. In the last parts as we draw near to a close. Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16. Through Him then, says the writer of Hebrews, through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. What a beautiful picture, the believer. Continually offering a sacrifice of praise to God. Beautiful. And then he clarifies, he goes, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect then to do good and to share with what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. A life of worship, one of the great blessings I receive every week when I'm up here, right before I read scriptures, I get to see your faces. And I'm so blessed by so many of you with such great encouragement, you're expressing your love and praise to God, and I can just see it, I'm singing with you, and I'm just caught up with the beauty of seeing God's people sing praise to Him. It's wonderful. Well, here it's telling us, praising Him with lips of praise. So crucial is that. Let us offer such sacrifices that are pleasing to God, that bring pleasure to God, that bring enjoyment to God. So beautiful. How about this latter part of Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. And it reminds us here of the importance of doing His will. To please God is to be determined to do God's will. Watch. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, may He equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God works in us that which is pleasing in His sight. That's grace. It's the beauty of the great reminder here to us all. Well, this brings us then to our conclusion. So then we've seen then what it means then to have a vision, to be pleasing to Him. We've looked all over Scripture, probably worn you out looking at so many Scriptures, but we're trying to understand what it means to have a vision for these days, to be pleasing in this time, in history, where we are, to be a congregation who are pleasing the Lord. This, you know, would be a great name, Pleasing Bible Church. I mean, it just seems right. There's Pleasing Bible Church. But that should be the mark of who we are, seeking to be pleasing to God, not man pleasers. Not people pleasers, not self pleasers, but those who have a vision for these days. So next week we want to look carefully at the witness of our pursuit of a vision for these days. Our witness, our testimony in evangelizing, to be pleasing to God in our witness, our evangelism. I want to close then this portion of God's word with Romans 8, 7 and 8 again. Romans 8, 7 and 8. Sorry. This is a powerful reminder, and I want to remind believers here, we know our calling to make it our ambition to always be pleasing to Him. If you're here and you're not sure you're a Christian, or you may not even care you're a Christian, if you're a Christian, I want to remind you here of Romans 8, 7, 8. Listen closely. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If you're here today and you've not been concerned with being pleasing to God, you might even think it's silly and a little bit overboard. It's a powerful reminder that you're in the flesh. Call upon the Lord. Seek to please Him with your repentance and faith. because you cannot please God otherwise. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to introduce this topic, this opportunity to seek first your kingdom, your righteousness. Lord, I thank you for the clarity of your word, the unmistakable clarity of your word. Lord, I just ask that you would move in hearts, convict where necessary, encourage, Lord, where many of us are aiming to live for your glory. I pray that this would be a message that is powerful to remind each other of really the priority as we exist together in this generation for this purpose, for the glory of God, in this time in Mississippi's life in Laurel, Mississippi. Lord, we pray that you would give us fruit, give us changed lives, changed families, that you would give us a decided maturing of our lives before you, for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.